Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. If you're using your Pew Bible this morning, you can find us on page 1046. Today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Hear now the Word of God. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Since our reading of God's Word, let us once again bow and seek His blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would guide our hearts and minds to You as we look at this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. Father, we pray that You would also bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. Well, one of the distinctives of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America is its stance on what we call political dissent. We don't hear about this much very often, but it refers back to the Covenanter days in Scotland when the king declared himself to be the head of both the church and the state, and the Covenanters of old got together. They signed a covenant, and we have this banner behind us now for Christ's crown and covenant, saying that Christ alone is king and head of his church. And since then, the RP Church and its various denominations and sister denominations have been associated with the idea of political dissent. And what we mean by that is, historically in America, the RPCNA, we didn't really believe that acknowledge or agree that the government of the United States of America was a legitimate government. Because we don't acknowledge the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ as King of the nations in our Constitution. It's we the people who establish the government instead of Christ establishing the government. It used to be that to be a member of the RPCNA, you weren't allowed to vote. And you couldn't take part in the whole political process. You weren't allowed to be an officer in the military. You weren't allowed to have political office because these individuals would have to stand and take an oath to uphold the Constitution that the church felt was godless. In fact, in my RP history class, Dr. Wayne Spear recounted that there was a saint of old in a small town in Kansas that every 4 years would transfer his membership to another denomination during the fall months and then transfer it back after the early November when our presidential elections took place. And nobody said anything about it. They knew what was going on, but nobody said anything about it. Well, we've softened, our stance on political dissent. And, we do allow people to vote and to hold various offices and things like that and take part in the process. But this section of Matthew is something that's interesting, where we kind of have a similar situation where Jesus is kind of interacting with the laws of his day, the taxation of his day. And the theme that we're going to be looking at is, in Christ we're given freedom. We are free. But we've been given the freedom to obey as a witness to Christ or as a witness for Christ. In Jesus we have been given the freedom to obey as a witness for Him. And we'll be looking at this text in 3 points. As a child of the King, you are free. In verses 24 through 26. Secondly, however, our freedom must not be used to offend. In verse 27. And then finally, as we live in obedience, we are a witness for Jesus. So first of all, as a child of the King, you and I are free. The context of what is going on here, this 2 drachma tax that is being requested of, it's also called a temple tax. And it comes from Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. And there, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, the Lord gives instruction that when the people when a census is taken, and in that census, it was the males of the people from 20 years old and upward were counted, that those individuals were to give a half shekel tax in the payment of their day. And it was just when a census was taken. And here in Jesus' day and age, they got their support for this tax from that text, but now it become kind of a yearly thing where people had to pay yearly this tax that were given instead of when the Lord prescribed just when a census was taken. It kind of became a symbol of patriotism in Jesus' day and age. You know, are you a genuine Israelite? Are you a real Jew? Are you going to support the temple? Are you going to pay this tax? Well, Jesus, being posed this question, no doubt his reputation is spreading. He is a known teacher. He's facing opposition from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He's challenging their take and interpretation and their wrong interpretation of the law and their traditions that they had established and set around it. So naturally the question would come up, well, is this teacher someone that is a true Israelite? Someone who will be a true patriot to Israel, someone who would support us. So they come and they ask Peter, and they ask in a way, they expect a yes answer. You know, will your teacher pay the tax? Because other teachers that would come along, you know, as we read in the portion in Acts for our New Testament reading, there were others that rose up and claimed to be the Messiah, but they died and their followings kind of went away as well. Well, these other false teachers that would come up, you know, there's the possibility that they would encourage their people not to pay such a tax, not to, as a way of opposition to the establishment. So Jesus has posed this question as a teacher. Will he pay this tax? And as Peter answers, yes, he will. Now, as, you know, the scene continues, you know, this conversation with these tax collectors, with Peter was somewhere outside of the house in Capernaum where they're staying. It's most likely Peter's home. And as Peter comes into the house, you know, Jesus engages him in this conversation. You know, we don't know the distance that Peter was from the house when he had this conversation with the tax collectors. We're not told that. But it's pretty marvelous. As we get a glimpse of Jesus here, he knows what's going on. He's aware of this conversation that he's had. And he doesn't allow Peter to bring it up. You know, as Matthew says, it was Jesus who spoke first. And he poses the question to Peter. And he says, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Now, it's important for us as we stand here or sit here in the United States of America and our current situation and culture and the democracy we live in, and the taxes that have been set up and the way they are organized, we shouldn't have this context and read that back into the first century that Jesus is speaking in and wonder, well, what is Jesus talking about? You know, of course, you know, rulers, you know, in our day and age, rulers will still exact taxation from their children. You know, what do you mean that they get off? Well, what Jesus is talking about here is, in his day and age, it was common for rulers to kind of give a break to those that were closest to them. It could either be their actual literal family here, the sons, or it could be the citizens of that country, where then the rulers would exact taxation from foreigners, others, as some type of penalty or due that was to them. Maybe it was a conquered people that they exacted some type of money from or taxation. But in this day and age, those that were closest to the king most likely got some type of benefit, some type of break, and were not required to actually pay a tax. So that's the situation that Jesus is speaking into here. And so as he asks this question, then Peter answers. He says, from others, and Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Now in this particular situation, in dealing with the temple tax, as we consider, you know, who are the sons? Who would be the children of God here? Now you could say the Israelites. Well, that type of context kind of contradicts what's going on here, because it's the Israelites who are actually being taxed here. They're the ones being required to pay this tax. Well, when Jesus says then the sons are free, the only right interpretation that we can have is that Jesus here is talking about himself. Now, one thing I didn't mention in the Exodus passage, in Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, when God gives this command of this tax was based upon, he says in there that it is for a ransom for their life to the Lord. It was a ransom for their life to the Lord that they were then to pay and would become a part of the temple treasury. You know, Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God. He's committed no transgression, no sin. He is truly the Son of God. Does he need to pay this tax as a ransom for his life to the Lord that this tax was based upon? No, he doesn't. He's just completely free. It wasn't required of him. He is the Son of God, the Son of the King. He is free in this regard. Now, what this speaks to us today, and that it reminds us that in Jesus Christ, we are free as well. Now, if you take this whole, you know, situation that's going on here in reference to the temple, it is a freedom that we have from all of the rules and the regulations and the worship of the temple and all the sacrifices that were laid out in the Old Testament as pointing to the coming Messiah, Christ himself. In Christ, we are truly sons and daughters of the King. We have been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus, and we are truly free. However, this freedom that we have in Christ, this must not be used as a license to offend. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Now, as this section comes to a close, Jesus says, however, he's just established the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. In the bulletin on the back side of the outline, back side of the sermon outline, I have a lengthy quote here. This is from one of the commentators that I use. His name is J.C. Ryle. And he's speaking of this text and speaking of the what we see in Jesus here. And just words for us to, I think, are good for us to hear and to read. So please read along with me. J.C. Ryle writes, there is deep wisdom in those seven words so that we may not offend them. They teach us plainly that there are matters in which Christ's people ought to forego their own opinions and submit to requirements which they may not thoroughly approve, rather than give offense and hinder the gospel of Christ. God's rights, undoubtedly, we ought never to give up, but we may sometimes safely give up our own. It may sound very fine and seem very heroic to be always standing out tenaciously for our rights, but it may well be doubted with such a passage as this, whether such tenacity is always wise, and shows the mind of Christ. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist. Well, it would be for the church and the world if these seven words of our Lord had been more studied, pondered, and used. Who can tell the damage that has been done to the cause of the gospel by morbid scrupulosity and conscientiousness, falsely so-called. May we all remember the example of the great apostle of the Gentiles. We suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Jesus of Christ. What J.C. Ryle is pointing out here in the example of Jesus. Here Jesus had the right to say, no, I'm not going to pay that tax. I don't have to. I am freed from it. He could have taken a stand and said, no, I am not going to. We've seen Jesus take such a stand in other areas. He has very clearly opposed the Pharisees in their interpretation and application of the law, in their traditions that the religious rulers had set up around the law and teaching as the commands of God. He uses very strong language against them and opposes them and faces opposition for this. But in this instance, he says, however, so that we may not offend. And he gives Peter instructions of what to do. What J.C. Ryle is pointing out here is that in the example of Jesus Christ in this situation, is that there are many laws in the land we live in, and there are many little tiny rules of our society that we each dwell in, or maybe place things in the workplace or in school, that do not oppose God's law, that are not in a direct conflict of God's law. And although we may not like them or agree with them, it would be at times beneficial for the cause of the gospel if we went ahead and submitted to them. And we went along and we did them. And we obeyed as a witness to those around us that we are law-abiding people. That we may not agree with this particular law or ordinance or what is required of us, but it doesn't contradict the law of God. So we go ahead and we submit. You know, it's one example of this. You know, I was just reminded of it last night at the bonfire that we had at the Joseph Hytus home. They had Coca-Cola in the glass bottles, and I had one and I finished it, and I began walking around, and I was just caught by my wife. Not supposed to have that, and I had one last night. I'll confess. Should have thought about that before I used this illustration. Anyway, moving on. I was looking around for a recycling bin, and you know, one hasn't been designated yet. There are trash cans around, but I'm walking around. I couldn't put this glass bottle in a trash can. Now, when I first got here about 5 years ago, you know, I was really annoyed that I had to put things in a recycling bin. I grew up in Kansas City. We're not as environmentally friendly back when I was growing up. If you had trash, whether it's glass, paper, you just tossed it in the same bin, and you took it out the side of the street, and that was it. I'm still a little bit annoyed that I have to separate three things. I can't just throw food in the garbage. I have to put it in its separate little bin, too, and carry that out to the side of the street. But these are things that, yes, it's, in my mind, an annoying ordinance, and I don't really like it. But we do it. Because in this particular cultural setting, to not do it could actually damage our witness to our community. Something that's not contrary to the law of God. It's not writing up against it. But there are things in our city that do contradict the law of God. And it's appropriate for us to take stance, to offend in that instance. But in little laws like this that don't contradict God's law, Jesus' teaching here is, don't be offensive. You may not like it, but submit to the authorities and their laws. It can also be seen, J.C. Ryle points out, in the context of this quote, he gives some examples of how it applies to us. I've just mentioned his categories as citizens or members of a particular society and the laws that are there, but also as members of the church is something we need to keep in mind. There's such a thing that I'm not the one who came up with this, and I don't have the individual's name to give them credit, but this was not my thing, but I agree with it. There are first, second, and third tier beliefs in Christianity. What we mean by that is those doctrines that we hold, those beliefs that we hold that are central to the gospel, that you cannot be a Christian if you do not accept this. Those are first-tier beliefs. If somebody were to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is a first-tier belief. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be redeemed and saved if you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second-tier beliefs would be what divides God's church into different denominations. If you consider, you know, our Baptist brothers and sisters, and then those of us here in the Presbyterian camp, you know, we hold to it's right and proper for us to baptize our children. Our Baptist brothers and sisters hold to it's you should only baptize adults when they make a confession. Now, this separates us as a church. We're divided into two distinct denominations because of this. But we're not going to say our brothers and sisters in the Baptist community are not our brothers and sisters in Christ because they have a different interpretation of what God commands over here. We call that a second-tier belief, something that divides and makes distinct denominations. Third-tier beliefs are those little things that we might like in our practices. And they're little traditions within a congregation that really, you know, we like and we like to hold on to, but other congregations maybe don't do it the same way. It'd be wrong for us to say, well, since that congregation doesn't hold to this thing that we beloved here, that they're somehow not Christians. It's improper for us to take, you know, a third-tier belief and make it a first-tier belief. It's improper for us to do that. I would argue that a lot of the arguments and hostilities in churches are simply a misbelief, a misplaced belief that they're either their third or their second tier belief is somehow a first tier belief. And so it divides and it drives a wedge. And the reason why I bring this up, brothers and sisters, because we shouldn't let those second and third tier beliefs become first tier in our mind. See, what God has clearly said is essential for the Christian faith. Let us hold on to and let us strive and stake our claim and be immovable and offend people if necessary. But in those second and third tier beliefs, let us be a little bit flexible in our interaction with our brothers and sisters. Let us be a little bit understanding if, you know, we're in a church where people don't do things exactly like we like them to be done. These are varying differences of opinion. And what Jesus is showing here by his example is that as long as it's not a clear violation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us be flexible. Let us not be argumentative. Let us not set out to offend people. But let us worship in humility. What it's coming down to, brothers and sisters, we are free in Christ, but we must be willing, and Jesus, through his example, calls us to be willing to sacrifice our desires, to sacrifice, at times, our freedoms for the sake of the gospel of Christ. To be willing to sacrifice our desires, even at times, our freedoms for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, as we draw this section to a close in point three, as we live in obedience, we are a witness for Jesus. Now, in verse 27, there's actually some controversy about whether or not that actually took place. You know, Jesus gives Peter these commands, these directions, but we have no record saying, and Peter did such and such, or Peter went and did likewise. Some say in relation to verse 27, that because there are, well, one commentator in particular that it says there were lots of stories and kind of fables of fish being found with valuable things in their mouth, that this historic context that Jesus, in his opinion, seems to me more likely that Jesus' words should not be taken at their literal face value, but read in the context of popular belief and as ironical comment on their lack of resources. Now, he's addressing the situation. You know, he's asked about a tax. Well, they were a small group of people. They didn't have a lot of money. So how are they going to pay this tax, this temple tax? And so Jesus is giving kind of an ironical statement, according to this commentator, just pointing out that they're poor. I don't buy that, and I disagree for a couple of reasons. One, I found it interesting that this verse, or these instructions that Jesus is giving in verse 27, kind of parallel Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus has just said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And then he says, go therefore, making disciples. So there's this same participle actually is used here in 27. Jesus says, however, do not give offense to them. Go to the sea and cast a hook. It's the same word, and it's a participle that's being used. It's the idea that while you're going, the assumption in the Great Commandment is that as we are living, Jesus is saying, make disciples of the nations, baptizing and teaching them in that way. Well, here he's saying, as you're going, Peter, cast your hook into the sea. It's his route to wherever he was, was going to be going, or maybe to pay this tax, but have taken him by the sea. And he's saying, as you're going, Peter, cast your hook into the sea. But I also reject that argument simply because if that's the case, if all Jesus was doing was just giving kind of a funny little commentary on the amount of money that they had, it really cuts short Jesus' whole argument in this passage. He's just said, however, so that you don't give offense, and then we just don't have enough to pay for this. It doesn't make sense in what Jesus is saying and what he's arguing. And so, as we look at this, although it's not recorded for us, the fact that Peter actually, went through and did this, and we see him doing this, and we're told of his amazement of finding this fish with a coin in it, and then going and paying, it's right for us to read into the text that Peter did actually follow this instruction of Jesus Christ. And one thing that's interesting here is that as Jesus says, you'll find a shekel in the mouth of the fish, take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. And if we consider the opening verse, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, well, a shekel equaled 4 drachmas. So Jesus is just using the terminology of the money that they used. And then the Romans, using the drachma. Jesus here is basically saying, you will find a shekel, take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. He's showing he's providing the perfect amount to be given for this tax. The 2 drachma tax, half a shekel. Well, a whole shekel would have covered both Peter and Jesus. Now, what we learn from this verse, what I think is the importance of obedience, and also the amazing provision of Christ for that obedience. Now, this isn't an obedience specifically, to the commands of God, yes, but also an obedience to the authorities, the civil authorities, and the church authorities that God has placed over us. But the importance of these obeying the civil authorities and these laws that were given that Jesus was freed from would have been amazing witness to those around them. Saying, here is a man who could have in his influence said, no, don't pay this tax, and caused some opposition and stirred some scandal there in the community. But instead, he gives his disciples instruction on humbly obeying these laws that do not contradict his word. And in doing so, we are a witness to the community around us for Christ. We advance his gospel. What I want us to realize, brothers and sisters, finally, is that all these little rules and regulations that maybe you have at the office or at school or in your little residential communes, or wherever you live, or in the city here, or wherever you travel, and there are these laws and these regulations that seem just mundane and ridiculous. You know, I think it is still legal in Kansas to shoot a buffalo from the back of a moving covered wagon, in case you're wondering. But even though some of these laws and regulations seem ridiculous, Jesus is saying, if they don't break my law, obey them. Submit to them. Yes, you are free in me, but don't needlessly cause offense. Submit to these mundane little laws and be a witness for me. That is what he is teaching us. We can kind of think, oh, these little things are ridiculous. I don't need to listen to them. I don't need to obey them. But the world is watching. If they see us obeying even these mundane little things that don't contradict God's law, we'll be a great witness to the communities around us. And I want to lastly say, what's miraculous in this passage is not really the fish at all. You know, I'm not a fisherman, but, you know, lures are made shiny for a reason. You know, shiny things attract some fish. And one commentator pointed out, it wasn't uncommon to find coins in the mouth of fish. I mean, it wasn't so common that people were just reaping a bucket of money from the coins they caught from fish's mouth. But as someone might toss in some money into the sea, for whatever reason, a fish could come along and snap it. But the miraculous part is seeing Jesus' sovereign control over this whole situation. A subtle picture of the sovereign Jesus who organized this whole thing, who guided this little fish to eat the coin that it saw and then grab onto the hook that Peter threw in after that. Jesus, his sovereign care and provision, if he so provides in this way and is so sovereign over this situation, is he not also going to provide for us and be sovereign in every situation in our lives? You know, if you're like me, in all the mundane little regulations and laws that you don't feel like following, it can seem daunting that they're there. But this Christ, for his own glory and sake, will give us what we need to follow these things. Lastly, and just closing, in Jesus, brothers and sisters, remember, we have been given the freedom to obey. To obey our Lord Jesus Christ and his law, but also to obey the little rules of our society that don't contradict his word. And although they seem mundane and useless, in doing so, in following these things, we are being a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide and direct us in our lives. There are a seeming innumerable number of laws and regulations that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We're not going to meet every single one of them. I think it's impossible for us to do that, to even know every single little regulation. But Lord, in the ones that we do know of, in the ones that do not contradict and do not make us sin against you, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to obey. And in this small way, Lord, we will be a witness for you. As you instruct Peter to cast his hook in and to pay this tax for him and for yourself, Peter was a witness for you as he followed this rule and regulation. So, Lord, may we also be good witnesses for the cause of Christ. As we consider our lives and our daily actions, may we ask ourselves, will this action, will this, what I'm about to say, will this hurt the cause of the gospel? And so, Lord, may we have the heart and the attitude of the Apostle Paul and not do anything willfully to hurt the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.